If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 29. Hear now the word of our God. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, and discovereth the forest, and in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto His people, the Lord will bless His people with peace. In the New Testament, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then turning to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. You may be seated. Let us pray and ask God to bless our time now. We are in Psalm 29 this morning. If you'll turn to that passage, let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do acknowledge Your greatness and glory, and we hear the call of this psalm to give unto You what is only right for us to do. We do pray that You would guide and direct now this time as we open Your Word. May You truly speak to us from heaven through Your Word. May truly this passage be placed upon our hearts, in our minds, on our lips. May truly we give to You glory and honor and praise through our lives, through our words, by our actions, and by our attitudes. Grant unto us, O Lord, that we may be a thankful people. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm 29 is a psalm of praise unto God. What is praise? And why must we render praise to God? Psalm 29 is a call to praise. So why? Why should we do it? What is the reason? For some of us, especially some of us who can't sing too well, it's embarrassing sometimes to sing. We are hindered because of what other people may think of us as we try to sing. For others who have good voices, maybe it isn't as much of a problem. But why is it that God calls His people to lift up their voices and to give unto the Lord glory and praise? I like Calvin's response, Calvin's answer, as he's commenting on Psalm 33:1, which states that praise is fitting for the upright. Calvin writes, God creates for himself a church in the world by gracious adoption for the express purpose that his name may be duly praised by witnesses suitable for such a work. God creates a church, redeems a church, equips us that we can give praise. We have a reason to do so. We have much to be thankful for, and praise is designed to express that thankfulness to God. One author writes, "Praise reflects God's character and actions back to himself and to the rest of creation." We are called to praise the Lord. My proposition statement, a summary, is there in the outline, in the bulletin. Why must we offer praise to the Lord? For what purpose? A right understanding of the purpose of praise will assist us to fulfill our calling as worshipers of the sovereign Lord of all creation. Psalm 33:1 states, "It is fitting for the upright to praise Him." This psalm, the Psalm 29, is found in the context of Psalms 26 through 28, as we should remember and recall. These three psalms are psalms where David's focus is the sanctuary of God. David is praised and asks the Lord to help him in time of great need. Psalm 28 in particular, the psalm that precedes, is a psalm where David lifts up his voice and cries, "Unto Thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me." And so we find that David in this psalm is a psalm of crying, and then he prays that God would bring judgment upon those that oppress him. "Give unto them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors." And then the end of Psalm 28 is the ending of a psalm of praise unto God for His strength, for His deliverance, and also prayer and intercession for the people of God. Psalm 28, which is a lamentation, if you will, is a picture of the psalms in general. The psalms from Psalm 3 through Psalm 150 are psalms that begin to a large degree in lamentation, crying to God, but end in praise. And so we find not only in the lamentations elements of praise, but we also find even in portions, psalms that are placed specifically in the Psalter to call us to remembrance that our lives are lives to declare the glory of God. And one of the ways we do that is through praise. Praise is service to God. Praise is coming into His presence corporately and to acknowledge His rule and to declare our loyalty to Him and His reign. In essence, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So let's turn now to this psalm, Psalm 29, which is a call to praise. First of all, praise is doxology. Praise is giving glory to God. Notice the call. "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty." Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And then again in verse 9 at the very end, "And in His temple doth everyone speak glory." God calls us to glorify the Lord. Notice that this psalm opens with heavenly worship. Notice in verses 1 and 2, there are three answers to the question, what do you mean by "give unto the Lord"? Give unto the Lord to whom? O ye mighties. Give unto the Lord, what do you give Him? Glory and strength. Give unto the Lord, why should I do so? Because of the glory of His name. Notice in verse 1, who is it directed to? Primarily it's directed to the mighty. And I would argue that in particular this is focused to the angels. The angels are called by this psalm to give unto God glory. We find in other places in the Scriptures angels called to glory. In Isaiah chapter 6, as the Lord allows Isaiah the ability to rise into the heavenlies and to see the heavenly worship. He finds the angels giving glory unto God. We find the angels crying, "Glory and holy is the Lord of hosts." And so some may say, well, okay, if the angels are called to do that, they do a pretty good job. Well, then I guess I'm off the hook. Not so. This particular command is again reflected or repeated in the Psalms. In Psalm 96, verses 7 through 9, we read the following. "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts." And so this call is to angels and to men as well. We are all called to give to God the glory due unto His name. But yet we find that in seeing the heavenly worship, as we perceive the glory of the heavenly worship, we are taught and we are encouraged to give glory to God as well. Notice the call. The call is to give glory to God. James Mays, in his commentary on this psalm, states that to glorify God in this way is to recognize and to testify that the glory belongs to God. The terrible, beautiful, entrancing majesty of the all-originating and all-encompassing sovereignty of God. We are basically, when we give glory to God, we're not adding anything to God, are we? All we're doing is acknowledging God for who He is. We are reflecting back to God His own glory, His own majesty, His own sovereignty. And yet God is pleased with the praises of men and women of clay. Imagine that. Sometimes we think of ourselves as a lot greater than we really are. From God's perspective, we are but dust. And yet it pleases the Lord to take dust as an instrument, as a primary instrument, take dust, shape it into the image of Himself, and call us to worship. We are called here in verse 2 to worship, to bow down, to humble ourselves as lowly servants at His feet. We know, according to Scripture, that there will be a day when every knee shall bow. Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians concerning this event, Philippians chapter 2, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted Jesus Christ and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We understand that there will be a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That will happen. But yet, we have the privilege to respond to the call to do so now. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Notice that we are called to do that which will occur from grateful hearts. Secondly, praise is not only doxology, giving glory to God, but praise is also confession. Psalm 28 uses the name Jehovah 18 times in this small 11-verse psalm. Again and again and again, the psalmist declares, "Jehovah, give unto Jehovah." And in contrast, especially in verses 3 through 9, he is setting a contrast with Baal, the storm god. The context of verses 3 through 9 is that of a storm, a thunderstorm that arises in the Mediterranean Sea and is blown eastward over the land and up into the mountains. We have recently experienced the storm, our first rain in what, about 6 months or so? And it wasn't a little storm, was it? It was a storm with high winds and some damage. It was a storm, I think there was some lightning, I'm not so sure on that. We didn't see it, but I've heard reports of lightning. This storm that we experience is a small picture of what I believe the psalmist experienced as he writes verses 3 through 9. He describes the storm that was experienced in Palestine and gives glory to God. It is the Lord, it is Jehovah who controls the storm, not Baal. And so praise is confessional, confesses who God is. God is the one who controls the storm. One author speaking about creeds and hymns state that creeds and hymns share the function as confessions of our faith. Psalm 29 confesses that the Lord, Jehovah, is God and Baal is not. Remember, in those times, the people of the lands attributed storms to deities, to personalize, personify deities. And so they had different gods, gods of the rivers and gods of the sea and gods of the land. But the psalm declares, no, those are idols. It is the Lord alone, who is God. Notice this storm. And one commentator, I think, who has spent time in Palestine describes this event that occurs. The voice of the Lord is interpreted at once as thunder, verse 3, but it is emphasized as His, proclaiming His Creator's power, not merely nature's. Out to sea, above the roar of the waves, these peals of thunder celebrate the Lord as sovereign and judge, as verse 10 will confirm, dominating the very elements that seem most unruly, that is the sea. Then as the storm bears down on the land, it reveals its range as well as its force, sweeping from Lebanon and Syrian in the far north down to Kadesh in the remote south, where Israel had lingered in the wilderness with Moses. With verses 5 and 6, compare Isaiah chapter 2, which foresees the day of the Lord when cedars and mountains, with everything that man finds impressive, will finally be brought low, while every display of God's power carries a reminder of this final judgment. In the psalm, the dominant mood is exhilaration, with shouts of acclamation. And so we find Psalm 29 is a psalm of praise and thanksgiving to God, declaring His voice displayed in the storm. Notice the statement in verses 3 through 9, focused on the voice of the Lord. Now, why is it that the psalmist uses the word voice? He could have used another term. He could have used the word of the Lord, and that would be a true statement. What is taught, what is understood by the term, the voice of the Lord? Well, the voice of the Lord is something that is heard, as a matter of fact, in the psalm. It is something that is seen and felt. It is not just His word, but His word that impacts the individual. It is the Word of God in its power that has effect. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. His point is that God's voice, God's Word, is powerful, is sovereign. It impacts the world. It changes things. The voice of the Lord is over the many waters. The voice of the Lord is rule over all things. In essence, verses 3 through 9 are the response or the obedience of the call found in verses 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Verses 3 through 9 are that glory and strength, the revelation of God, the singing of God's praise, the doxology expounded, revealed. It is the voice of the Lord that declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the voice of the Lord that said unto Paul in the road to Damascus, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." The voice of the Lord changed the lives of the disciples, and of especially of Paul. It is this voice that we are to praise. God is a speaking God. He's not a dumb idol. He is a living God who speaks with power and authority. Thirdly, praise is not only doxology and confession, but it is also evangelism. As May writes, over and over again, the hymns in the Psalter summons and invite all nations and peoples of earth explicitly to worship God. In this psalm, Psalm 29, the call is implicit. It's not on the surface, but it's implied in the very call. Notice in verse 10, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever." In the Scriptures, this term flood, or the many waters, are pictures of the Gentile nations, symbolizing the Gentiles. And yet, the Lord is called as the king over the nations, pictured as the Lord sitting above the flood. Noah's flood, or the flood of waters. And so, Psalm 29 is not only a psalm that gives praise unto God, but it also calls all, angels and men alike, to give to the Lord the glory due His name. It is a fearful thing to be found against the Lord. The Lord, in His judgment, in one of the prophets, when He wanted to term or to signify by a name His judgment upon the children of Israel, He said, "I used to call them my people. Now their name will be Lo Ami, not my people." Do you understand the seriousness of that name? I recommend you not name any of your children Lo Ami. Not my people. To be identified against the Lord is destruction. And so this psalm is a psalm that calls God's people to worship and to praise Him, to acknowledge His sovereignty, to give to the Lord the glory due His name, to repent and to believe the gospel, and to live according to that. Notice also, not only is there a call to worship the Lord as the King forever, but verse 11, "The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with shalom, with peace." Notice also the blessings of His people that come from the God of glory, the God of strength, the God of peace. And so in this element of evangelism, not only is the Lord sovereign, but the Lord is also gracious, merciful, and will bless His people with peace, with that which they need. We find even here a promise of blessings and comfort to His people. But notice, the psalm's primary focus is not our comfort or our good, is it? The primary focus is the glory of God. Should not that be our lives as well? Isn't that why we are on the earth? Isn't that why God created us? For His glory. And so this is a call. This psalm is a call of praise. Call to give to the Lord glory and strength. In conclusion, praise is doxology. It is reflecting and rejoicing in the sovereign Lord of all. Secondly, praise is confession, declaring whom we serve, to whom we are submitted to. And thirdly, praise is evangelism, declaring to the world the sovereignty, the sovereign glory of God, and also God's mercy in peace. As we prepare to celebrate the Advent, the coming of Jesus Christ, we are reminded of the fulfillment of this call to the angels on that glorious night over Bethlehem, where the angels gave glory to God. Glory to God in the highest, and to earth peace, upon whom God's favor rests. May we reflect that calling in our lives, in our words, by our actions, in our attitudes. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you for this call, this reminder of why we are here, of the glory that you have placed upon us by your name, and the call to live and to proclaim and to profess and to praise that name, that glory. Grant unto us, O Lord, hearts, first of all, that would praise thy name, not constrained externally, but constrained internally, the love of Christ constraining us, that we would give unto you glory and strength, the glory due unto your name. Help us, O Lord, to see your glory in the storm, in the rains, in the sun, and in the multitude of ways that you have revealed it in creation. But also, Lord, enable us to fulfill our calling to give you praise and worship by our lives, word, and witness. Father, we do pray that you would bless us, that we may be a blessing to others. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.